As I open your word, Father, I recognize my weakness, and Lord, I don't know all that you would have us to know. I can't, Father, bring out in a sermon, Lord, all that you may want us to hear. I cannot do anything without you, Father, and I acknowledge that. So, Father, whatever you want us to hear, whatever you want us to see, whatever you want to change in our lives, Father, may it be done by your Holy Spirit this morning. Father, speak to our hearts, Father God. Beautiful day, Lord, let it be a day where we just praise you from our lips. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. The question this morning would be, where do we go for help? Now that, you know, who do we turn to deliver us from our hurts, from anxieties, from our burdens, from our sins? You know, most, if not all of us know the answer to those questions. The answer, of course, is Jesus, but there's still many who don't know that. They don't know where to go for help. They don't know who to cry out to. They don't know where to turn. They don't know that what they are desperately looking for can only be found in and through Jesus Christ. Such is the case of our text this morning, the Canaanite woman, who knows that just a little crumb from the master's table is better than nothing at all. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So no matter what is your need today, the Lord, He has provision for you. Amen. He will make provision for you. And let's go ahead and stand up then again. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 15. Starting in verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. You may be seated. Now, what this woman received, of course, was deliverance for her daughter, who was demon-possessed. But let's talk about the condition of the times, you know, for so that we understand Jesus' statement here in verse 24, where he says, and then also in verse 26, where he says, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and also it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." So why did he say those things? Or I guess we need to recognize the primary purpose of his comment there. When Jesus said, "Send out the 12 apostles to preach the gospel," and let's jump back to Matthew chapter 10, he told them in verses 5 through 6 there, he says, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So when Jesus had sent out his disciples to go preach the gospel first, where were they headed? To the Jewish people, not to the Gentiles. That does not mean the Gentiles weren't getting saved. But the primary focus of the gospel or the preaching of the gospel was Jesus was sent first to the Jewish people first. You can read, you know, just before Jesus ascended to heaven after his resurrection, he informed his disciples. If we go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll notice it says, "And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So where does it start? It starts with the Jewish people and it goes out. Now, Gentiles were getting saved, of course, okay? But the primary purpose of Jesus first was first to the lost sheep of the house of what? Of Israel, okay? The sequence of places where the apostles would witness manifest the order in which Jesus was sent or the gospel would be preached to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If you go to Romans 1:16, that's a great verse, by the way. Make a plug for my favorite verse. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Now notice the end of the verse, for the Jew first and also the Greek. Okay, so there's a reason he says it that way. Look at Romans 2:9, since you're right there in Romans. In 2:9, let me start back up in 8, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also the Greek. So there's an order of things, even when it comes to tribulation. Isn't that amazing that God does it that way? So Jesus' statement to the Canaanite woman, or your Bible might even call her a Syrophoenician, which is the same as being a Canaanite woman, indicated that the Jewish nation was Jesus' primary target for evangelism during his earthly ministry. That's who he came to save first. Okay, but the Jewish people hated the idea that Gentiles would also be included in salvation. They hated it. They hated the idea of anybody that wasn't Jewish could have a relationship with the God Jehovah. And they rejected it in all the way from the start of the Jewish nation clear to even into the day of Jesus. They didn't like it. But Scripture's clear. When we look at Scripture, there's only one God for the whole world. There's only one Savior for the whole world. Go to John chapter 4. We don't have many Saviors. We have one Savior for both the Jew and the Gentile. So the Jews don't have one God and then we have another. Let's go to John chapter 4. Notice in verse 42. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of what? The world, or the cosmos, the Savior of the nations. Now, of course, in saying the Savior of the world is not implying that every person in the planet gets saved, but that Jesus is the Savior that the nations can go to for salvation. The people can go to for salvation. If you look at 1 John chapter 4, go back to 1 John 4. Back to 1 John. In chapter 4, look at verse 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of what? The world. Okay, or the cosmos is the word there. Now, Jesus is identified in both these passages as the Savior of the world. Now, what that means is he's the only Savior the world has. There's no other way to God. That's the Great Commission would tell us in the book of Matthew, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, the gospel, talking about the Savior Jesus Christ, that's the only way we can get saved. If you look at Luke chapter 24, let's go to Luke 24. Luke 24, and let's go to verse 46, as it says up there. Luke 24, verse 46. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses to these things. So Jesus is the only Savior. We know in Acts chapter 4:12, there's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. So, and even in the Old Testament, so the reason I'm sharing those verses with you is because whether the Jews hated it or not, there's only one salvation, one Savior for both Jew and Gentile. But the Lord came to save the Jew first and then the Gentile. It doesn't mean he wasn't going to save the Gentile. That's always been part of his plan, amen? Because if we go back to Psalm 87, and you would think that the Jewish people knew this because they were supposed to know the word. So Psalm 87 would say in verse 4, I will make mention of, let me start back up here because the whole psalm, a short psalm, is talking about Zion, the city of God, and what's going to happen in that city or what would take place. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Why? Why does he love Zion, Jerusalem? Why does he love that city more than any other place? Well, that's the seat of Judaism. That's the seat of Christianity. That's where the temple is. That's where Mount Moriah is, where Abraham offered Isaac on the altar. That's the Calvary's there. Everything's based out of Zion. And so glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this one was born there. Okay, so what's he saying then? What's going to happen out of Zion? You know, not just the Jewish people will be born again because of that, but also the people of Tyre, of Babylon, of Rahab's descendants, Philistia, and of Zion it will be said, this one and the one were born in her. Zion is also making reference to Christ. So just look at that for a minute. We're told here that Rahab, Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, Ethiopia will see salvation extended to them from Zion. And that's great news. The significance there is because Tyre, what's Tyre? Tyre, the region of Phoenicia, Tyre's the city there. It was the center of the source of the worship of Baal. Tyre, Baal, okay? So Baal worship was horrific, horrendous. It had deadly consequences for the worship of Satan. That's Baal. And yet the very place from which it originated, the very home of Jezebel, would know salvation of God. Boy, God can reach even to the depths of the pit and save people. That's amazing. So salvation has always been intended for the whole world, not just the Jew. But he did come to the Jew first. Israel is never intended to be the end of God's saving purpose. But it was to be the means to the end. It was to be the people who would preach the gospel. But they missed it. Well, they'll do it again. When he seals 144,000 of them, they're going to be preachers of what? The gospel. Our Lord brought salvation to Israel so that Israel could be the means to the Gentile salvation. And although, while the nation as a whole rejected Jesus Christ, there were those who believed the gospel who then took the gospel on the heels of the Great Commission They went out and they preached the gospel to the ends of the earth, of which today we're part of that fruit. Thank you, Jesus, that 11 got the message. And 11 of them turned the world upside down. 12 started, 11 finished. Thousands came to him within the weeks after his ascension. And then it exploded. Of course, then they got all happy and content. Want to stay around Jerusalem, and they were missing the Great Commission. So how does God disperse people? He brings in conflict. He brings in persecution. Because if not, we'll get comfortable. I want the gospel to go to the ends of the world. If you're not going to move, I'll make it so you go. That's what he does. So nevertheless, the Jewish people, for the most part, even though he was saving the Gentile, they hated the Gentile. If you have a King James, it calls him a heathen. Another name for heathens, unsaved. They're people without God. That's who a Gentile is referring to. And often they would refer to them as dogs. You know, to the Jew, a dog was what? An unclean thing. Okay, so meaning dirty or unclean. So let's go back to our text because I need to show you something before I move on here. Matthew chapter 15. You notice Jesus says here, but he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Okay? This is important because if you're thinking dogs like the Jew would think, you think, see, God hates them. See, God, even Jesus hates them. What a mean thing to say to this Gentile woman crying out for help. But he doesn't use the word that's normally for dogs, like the Jew would use for he uses little dogs, which means the word implies puppy or household pet. So there's a difference now. So if we don't see that, we'll look at this text in the wrong way. But the Phoenician woman understood exactly what he was saying. Okay? So if you look at the text, what's happening here, his reference, he softens the force of the expression with his use of these words, little dogs. All right? So his reference, like I said, is to little household pets, which, while not children in the house, yet they had a place in the affairs of the household. So he uses this word not to exclude her from the house of God, but that she's not quite a child yet. Do you understand what's happening here? He wasn't throwing her out as a dog that will never get saved. He's using a different term. And so the woman followed the Lord's parable. She understood what he was saying, acknowledging the distinction here. Perhaps she maybe... let's go to Mark 7, because there's a word here in Mark 7 that might help us to see this. Okay, so let's go to Mark 7. Mark 7 is a good account. Matter of fact, I'm going to read the account here really quick. Verse 24. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house. So Mark gives us a little bit more detail. Entered a house and wanted no one to know it. I just need to be alone. See, even the Savior needs time with the Father. But he could not be hidden. That's pretty cool. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him. We'll come back to this where it says, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, or a Canaanite by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take away the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. Oh boy, this is great stuff when you understand what she's saying. Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. There's a word here that Mark picks up that we don't get in Matthew. So let's look at verse 27. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled." What's the next word? First. Now, if you were hearing that, you would be, okay, there's a chance for me too. He's going to fill them first. He does not say only. Wow. So she picks up on something there. She saw a hope, maybe a glimmer of hope in that word first. So she, with persistence, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." So a dog in that culture was unclean. It wouldn't be in the Jews' home. You get it? But a household pet maybe would be. And it's sitting under the table. But even the crumbs that fall off the master's table, that's enough. It's a whole different word, a whole different mindset. And yet you see the disciples trying to get rid of this woman because she was a bother to them. That's amazing. Notice Jesus' response in verse 29 again here. "O woman, great is thy faith," which is said in Matthew 15:28 also. So that's a little bit of background about that. So now Jesus had departed to the region of Tyre. He comes here, he enters the house, and wanting no one to know it, but he couldn't escape their notice. Do you think they knew who Jesus was in this region? Yes, they did. If you go back to Mark chapter 3, go back to Mark 3, verses 7 and 8. Because where Jesus right now is where he's at is deep into the Gentile region. He's 50 miles plus from Capernaum. You know, that's quite a journey, but Mark chapter 3, verse 7. Let's go there. Let's see. "But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, there you go, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him." So there, he already had a history with them. They already knew who he was. They already knew the power that he possessed. Perhaps this woman was even one of those that saw him way back here. And she knew that if she could get to Jesus, talk to him, pursue him, that he would answer her request. That's quite an amazing thing. So this Canaanite, who's a Gentile, it's bad enough to be a Gentile, worse to be a Canaanite, because the Canaanites were cursed by God and they were supposed to have been exterminated at one time. There shouldn't be any Canaanites left. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, when they're coming into the land of Canaan, you'll notice in verse 2, it'll say, "And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you," I better back up here, verse 1, Deuteronomy 7, 1, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and what? The Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." There's a lot of zites. "Seven nations greater and mightier than you." Now notice verse 2. "And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy" what? "Them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them." So what's God, without getting off too far, what did God want? "I want you to come into this land and I want you to get rid of these people." Now, how do you think God wanted them to just do, here's a visa, you need to leave our land? How do you think God got rid of these people, men, women, and children? Go kill them. I'm just telling you, that does not fit with the God of our culture. Does it? It's the same God. He's the same God as He is the one that gives mercy today. He hasn't changed. He's the God of the Old Testament, is the same God of the New Testament. But you say, well, how does a God of love do that? He did it. Deal with it. He does do that. Doesn't He? He's the God of justice and He's the God of mercy. God says, get this unclean people out from my presence. Exactly, and that's what they did. Because Israel did not listen to them. So she's a cursed race already. She's a Gentile woman. All things are stacked against this Syrophoenician or Canaanite woman. She was an outcast. She's a reject in her culture. And she would have been lower than a Jewish tax collector. And add to that, she's a woman in that culture. You don't talk to men at that time. For her to come to Jesus would, in the mind of the Jews, in the mind of the disciples, be a discredit to their culture. It would have been a discredit to Jesus for even allowing a woman like that in His presence. Yeah, that's over and over. You'll see God in His grace and mercy deal with the leper, the blind, the women in sin and men in sin and touching them and talking to them. And it was bewildering to the disciples that He would even do this. This woman should not be here. That's why you see the disciples going, hey, you're just a bother. He doesn't have time for you. And so we see that when this woman heard that Jesus was in the area, she came in Mark's account. And let's go back there, Mark 7. What happens? What is it that moved the heart of God? Now, by the way, this account does not surprise God. This is by divine appointment. He knew exactly. He's in this region probably for her. Okay, so it's not like this is, oh my goodness, what's this woman doing? He's specifically there to save her. But He wants to bring something out of the people. And what is it He wants out of this woman? Faith. So you'll see in chapter 7 here of Mark in verse 23. Is that right? No. 25, I'm sorry. For the woman, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about Him. Again, she probably heard about Him way back from Mark's account in chapter 3. And so what does she do? It says that she heard about Him and she came and she what? Fell at His feet. Now don't miss that. Because you'll notice, first of all, if you put the accounts together, she's crying out to Him, Son of David. Matter of fact, let me read that to you. Just stay right where you are. She's crying out to Him. And she says this, And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Now, don't miss that and don't miss the falling at His feet. Because what is this Canaanite woman doing that Jews aren't doing? Oh, but she's doing more than just worshiping. She recognizes something. This is the promised Messiah, the Son of David. I'm not even a Jewish person. I'm a Canaanite woman, and I understand that the promises of God in the Messiah, the one who can heal and deliver us from our sin, is Him. This is Him. Have mercy on me. Notice what she says first. Lord. than son of David. Who is she recognizing him to be? He's surrounded by Jewish people and they don't get it. Who do you think revealed that to this woman? The Lord himself. She's got nowhere else to go. I would imagine that this woman, she falls at his knees, and so intrusive was this woman that the disciples were encouraging Jesus to just send her away. He doesn't answer her right away. Do you notice that? He doesn't just answer her. Why? She comes in humility and she drops at his feet. Do you think she tried to appeal to whatever deity she had been taught existed all through her life before she found faith in Christ? Do you think she was going to the world and her false gods for answers? I bet she was. And I bet she exhausted every possible way to be delivered, have her daughter delivered, or her to and nothing, nobody, not one thing could help her. And probably whatever she had done in the past, she had lost all confidence in those things. And she is now doing what even the Thessalonians did in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9, where it says, they turn from their idols to a living God. She's looking at the living God here. And now she was at the feet of that God. At the feet of Jesus. The application you can draw from that is that we need to approach the Lord in humility, knowing He is the only one who can help us. People, we can't even help ourselves. We can't even fix our own problems. Admit it. What can you or I do to help ourselves? Think about how arrogant and prideful we can be as men and women. Think, I can control this or I can handle this. I can't do anything without Him. Certainly can't be delivered or have as she did, her daughter delivered from a demon. I can't. If we need a healing from a disease or we need a help in a problem, what can you and I do? Nothing. She came to Him in faith. Now her reply to Jesus was a statement of faith. If you look at in our text, verse 26 there, 15:26, she says, but He answered and said to her, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. That's a statement of faith. If I could just get a crumb from you, that's sufficient for me. I don't even need the whole loaf of bread. Just a crumb. One little crumb is all I need. And I think when the question, what Jesus is talking about, the little dogs I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is actually a test of how genuine her faith was, and her response was faith. Faith has to be placed in the right object, people. It has to be placed in the right person. You hear people today say, I believe. I hear it all the time. I'm a believer. I have great faith. But in whom do you have great faith? In what do you have great faith? Faith has to have an object. Can't be just faith. It has to have an object. You have to put your trust in something valid, in something true, in someone true. She had faith, not in just the healing power. She had faith in Jesus. Specifically, in Jesus. He's the only legitimate object of faith. People, this world is in trouble unless we come to realize there's only one that can help us. And His name is Jesus. So the application to draw from even her faith here is, without faith, we can't please God. What's Hebrews 11:6? Let's go back there. Let's go to the Hebrews account of faith. Hebrews, great book. So you go to Hebrews after, right before he launches into these people of faith, the great faith that they had. We'll start in verse 1 there. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This woman, this Canaanite woman, comes to Jesus specifically, and her hope is what? The deliverance of her child. Whether she saw it or not, she believed God could do it. She didn't need physical evidence. She knew he could do it. And so for by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. It goes on, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. What is it that pleases God? Faith. Not all our activity. Faith. Faith pleases God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is who he says he is. And he rewards those who occasionally know who diligently what? Seek him. God knows the difference between diligence, fervency, and mediocrity. Her faith. She was so desperate, so broken, so contrite that she realized the only one that could save her is the great I am. And that's where she went. And she was persistent in seeking Jesus for an answer. Instead of feeling embarrassed or going back home at Jesus' words when he said that, she insisted that Jesus drives the demon away from her daughter. Persistency. That's an indispensable quality of prayer, that God will answer. He looks at persistence. He stresses this truth in two of his teachings. If you go to Luke 18, God is looking for persistence in our prayer. Luke 18, first 8 verses. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray. And what? What? Not lose heart. How many of us lose heart when we pray? What's the first thing you do when you get on your knees and you're praying? You're thinking, what happens to your mind? Anybody? Oh, you'll start thinking about fishing and cooking and riding the bike or mowing the grass or things that got to get done. And pretty soon, we lose heart. So what does it say? So there was a certain city. In a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now, don't misunderstand something here. God is not saying, when you keep coming to me, why do you keep bothering me? That's not what he's using this to talk about the persistence of this woman. And so it says, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That last part of that verse, that faith is tied to what? Persistent prayer life. Okay? What's our prayer life like? If the Lord comes back, will he find faith on the earth? Faith it revolves around our prayer life. Lazy faith. A lazy prayer, lazy faith. Hello? I'm just saying. Luke chapter 11, since we're right there, back up to Luke 11, verse 5. Luke 11:5. And he said, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his, what? His persistence. He will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now the difference is this. God, the opening and the seeking or all those things are tied to what? Persistence. God's not looking for this. Oh, he didn't answer me. I'm off to do it myself. I guess he doesn't care. I guess God doesn't answer my prayer. I guess he just doesn't understand. What does he want? I can do this all day. You see what I'm saying? We give up with this. God wants. How many hours, months, days, years are you willing to? Could you do that for 10 years, praying for the salvation of a person? Could you do that? Doesn't mean God's not going to answer. He just answers in his own timing in the way he desires according to his will. But he's looking for persistence, and it cannot be used. Look at Luke 22. Look at Luke 22. Persistence cannot be used to limit God to our own thinking, by the way. Just I need to add that there. Luke 22. Look at verses 41 and to 42 right there. Let me read this. It says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So our persistence is not, I'm going to have it my way. I need to be persistent in prayer, also recognizing, Lord, let your will be done. So that's huge. But most folks would have thrown up their hands in frustration if they were this woman and stormed off in anger saying, I don't need this. So much for your God of love, for your message of compassion and your narrow-minded, bigoted religion. If God doesn't answer, fine, I don't want any part of this. I don't want anything to do with a God of a religion like that. How many times do you hear that? Because people say, I tried Jesus. I don't want any part of that. He didn't do what I asked him to do. He didn't. This person died. I asked him to save my loved one and they still died. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I asked him for help in this and he never delivered. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. But not this woman, not this Canaanite woman. She needed help and she was determined to get it. She was determined to get it. A crumb might have been all that she could get, but she knew that the crumb from the hand of Jesus would be more than enough. Wasn't that crumb from the table of Jesus more than enough for Paul when Paul wanted to be delivered? Wanted to be delivered from the thorn in his flesh? And the crumb that the Lord gave him, a big crumb, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. The application to draw from here is you and I must not lose heart when answers to our requests don't happen as quick as we want them. Sometimes we just think it's all about us. We throw our hands up. We have a tantrum because we don't get it our way. God doesn't agree with us. People don't agree. We just throw up our hands. I'm quitting. I'm quitting. I'm quitting. I don't want to be a part of this. People, let God be God. Amen. Trust Him. Come to Him in humility and faith. Be persistent. But let Him be God. And guess what might happen? He might show himself mighty, like he did with this woman. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord God, I thank you for the truth of it. Lord, I pray, like this Canaanite woman, Lord, that we would see you as the only one, the only one that could help us in anything in life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.